the ministry of the teacher. How many teachers here today? Quite a few. Quite a few. We've been using Ephesians chapter 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. These are gifts from Jesus to the church. We know that we have the gift of salvation. We have the gift of eternal life, a gift of a place in the family of God. But he's given these gifts, these five gifts, as ascension gifts to the church. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Special people who have special abilities to change our lives. So he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Probably not listed in order of importance, but maybe listed in order of frequency as I look at this list. Not many apostles were there. And still, if we were to say that today, there's not too many. You would say there were more prophets, even in the Bible, than there were apostles, and more evangelists than prophets, and more pastors than evangelists. And of all the gifts, the most had the gift of teaching. Because in a certain way, we're all to be teachers. We're all to be disciple makers, which is basically what a teacher is. One who's able to understand and model what it means to be a Christian and teach others what it means to be a Christian. So we said that apostles love the church. Prophets love God. Evangelists love unbelievers. Pastors love believers. Teachers love books, and especially the Bible. It was interesting to me in the last few years, quite a few years, probably the last 20 years, whenever I would go to Cape Cod, I'd stop and see Bob Dontremont. And he was, from the very beginning, always asking, do you want some books? Would you like to have some books? And it's interesting to me, in that process, I've started to whittle down my library a little bit, and he's still trying to give me more books. And it's nice to see a young man like Daniel Ferrito, who's trying to build a library. And so I've gone to Bob's house a number of times, and he said, bring boxes when you come, because I have books for you. And I said, is it okay if I pass them on to Daniel Ferrito? I said, sure, someone who would treasure the books that Bob has treasured all these years. And so the last few times I brought boxes for Daniel. But interesting in that process, because Bob wants me to do his funeral service. And he says, don't tell anybody that I was good, because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But the one thing that he always does as he goes to his bookshelf and he says, he'll look at the title of the book and he'll look at the name of the author, and he has a little paintbrush to take the dust off the top, you know, and the sides. And the one comment that he makes as he does that is, Donald Gray Barnhouse, he's a good man. Now, he doesn't want me to tell anybody he was a good man. But all of the books, as he goes through them, he'll look at, and I think probably the best thing that Bob could say about you was, he was a good man. And so I think, and I see in Bob, he's got that teacher's heart. Although, of course, he's been an evangelist. Many people have become saved through his ministry. He's been a disciple maker. I've benefited from that gift of his ministry. But I think he has that love for books, and especially the one book, the Bible. And so while we might look at him more as an apostle because he's had that kind of itinerant ministry, has built up many churches through his career, I would say probably he has the heart of a teacher. And many of us should have that as a fundamental part of our lives. And we've been looking at this as attributes, abilities, tendencies, and not so much as the office of a teacher. Because it's so important to realize in our biblical examples, we see first in Deuteronomy 6:7, where the Lord is saying, "You shall teach them the law of God, the principles of God, the foundational principles of Torah," the first five books of the Bible. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." The parent has the main responsibility to teach their children about the Lord. Now, we love to share in that responsibility. We love it, Pioneer Kids, during the fall and winter and part of the spring months. Seems like it's getting narrower every year. I think it was just because Easter came early this year. Sunday school. We spent the adult Sunday school class this morning. How can we do a better job reaching children through that hour we have them on a Sunday morning? How can we encourage children to come? How can we get the message across to the children? How can we instill in children love for God and for the church and for Sunday school? We need to continue that discussion. But it's not really the duty of public or private school to teach our children. If you have children, they were given their parents by God Himself. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? You know, some of us have had wonderful parents, some have had wildly dysfunctional parents. But remember, God gave you those parents for a reason. And some of the people who have come from dysfunctional families, maybe it's to pour out even more grace into your lives. Don't make any excuses. You have the children you have by God's design. And you have an influence, whether they're little kids or whether they're adult children, to be an influence in the lives of your children. It's your responsibility to teach your kids. So how many of you are teachers? Everybody's hand should go up, right? In fact, this was so important that it was repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. And we know the importance of repetition in the Word of God. You know, it's not just for God's sake. He's not just getting something off of his mind. But he repeats it so that it's emphasized. So we read again. "You shall teach them the law of God to your sons," and I don't think this excludes the girls, "your children, talking to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, I didn't do all these things the way I should have, I'm sure. You know, but that's part of being an example. When are you to teach your kids? When you're sitting down with them? When you're on a road trip with them? Hopefully Tom and Tiffany will be sharing with their kids. I don't know if they're still in the air. They're probably already landed down in Florida, but hopefully they'll have wonderful teaching times, even at Disney. Something that their kids will remember for the rest of their lives. When you're on the way, along the road. When you lie down, you got to remember that picture of the man who woke up his neighbor in the middle of the night for bread. No, I'm in bed surrounded by all my children. They must have had one of those pylon mattresses, you know, everybody sleeping there together and the whole family. I can't get up. I got kids all over me. You know, that's the way it was in the when you lay down. Probably everybody went to bed at the same time back then. No TV. Keep you awake later than the kids. When you lie down at night, you teach the kids, or at least when they lie down. And when you get up in the morning, the last thing you're thinking of when you go to bed at night, the first thing when you get up in the morning. The question should be, is there any time that you're not teaching your children? The answer is no. We're always to be teaching our kids. But then there were some special examples in the Bible. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. It's not just studying, but it's practicing. And to teach his statutes and ordinances to Israel. There was a biblical problem with people who taught but did not practice what they taught. Do as I say, not as I do. We've all heard that expression. It's not a very good one. We shouldn't live by it. We should say, do like I do. And that's what Paul said in the New Testament. As I follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I do. But there are some who teach one thing and live another. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. But not only did he study it, he practiced it. It's important for us not only to read and study God's word, but to do what it says. Mary's one sermon in the Bible, shortest message, whatever he says, do it. That's what we should do as we study God's word. We should live it in our lives. Practice it. And then he taught it. It takes years of studying the word to understand it and to teach it. But start now if you haven't. Spending time in his word. There's no time like the present. And we don't know how many days we have left. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So it wasn't only the fathers who taught their children. It was the mothers as well. The responsibility of both parents. And probably today we should say it's not just the mothers that should teach their children. It's also the fathers. Because so many times moms take on that responsibility. I got to thinking that probably the one who fulfilled all of these five offices in the New Testament would be Jesus. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the people, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I think of the father on Fiddler of the Roof as the teacher. Well, on the one hand, you have this, and on the other hand, you have this. Not really making a commitment to any one thing. Jesus taught them as one who had authority. This is the truth. You can live by these words. You can die by these words. They're that important. He had authority. One of the favorite biblical names or titles for Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see it again and again. Rabbi, Rabboni. The New American Standard says teacher. His favorite title. Wherever Jesus went, he taught the people. On the road, on a hillside, in the tabernacle, at the temple, even in a boat, wherever Jesus went, he used those moments as teaching moments with everyone he was with, whether it be his disciples or the crowds. He taught them. I would have loved to have heard Jesus teach. I'm glad they left his stories. It says in Mark 4, 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying them in his teaching. Jesus was a master storyteller. We call the stories he told parables. As we were discussing around the table this morning, our Sunday school, I thought, boy, I'd love to hear Brad do a little teaching because he's a great storyteller. I love to listen to his stories. Whenever I introduce Brad to someone else, I say, Brad, tell him the story about this, that, or the other thing. If you haven't heard Brad's stories, you should sit down with him and say, Brad, tell me the story about the pigs. That's one of my favorites. But Jesus told stories. I wish I could tell stories like Brad tells them. You would love to hear the stories Jesus told. Hearing and understanding were two different things. He would often have to explain what the stories meant, even to his disciples. And people could relate because he told about everyday experiences. He would say things like, there was a certain woman who lost her car keys. She searched all of her 31 bags until she finally found them. We know the context of that story. The woman who lost her coin, right? And she took out her broom and she swept the whole house. I was in a dangerous spot yesterday as we were coming back from the kids' house. We stopped at Walmart on exit 5. And I'm always looking at the ground. You know, some people would say I'm missing out on a lot of beautiful things around me, but I'm always looking for pennies to pick up. And someone had taken a whole handful of pennies and thrown them in the crosswalk right in front of Walmart. And I thought, should I stop and pick up all those pennies and probably get run over by a car or something? I said, no, it wasn't really worth it. But I did think of that woman and sweeping up all her house to find that one coin. These are types of situations that could happen to people every day. How often have you lost your keys? You know, you've had to search the whole house looking for them. I finally came to the point in my life where I just knew that was going to happen. I have a special place to put them whenever I come home. I put them in the same spot, and if they're not in that spot, I'm sunk. The only thing I don't like about winter is we have so many coats that we wear, and the keys are always in the wrong coat pocket. But you have to search. And Jesus would tell a story like that. He'd say, God loves you more than the woman loved her coin. God loved you like the man whose son ran away from home and went into a far country and squandered his inheritance. Those were the kinds of things, or the shepherd who lost his sheep, which is going to be one of our stories in VBS this year, the three things that were lost. When you're lost, Jesus rescues. So he told stories, and as a teacher, he told stories. I have a friend who, every once in a while, he'll tell a first-person story from the Bible. And you know what's neat? He says, all of the kids in church don't want to go to junior church those days. They want to stay in the sanctuary and hear the stories that he's telling. And another one of the teachers, one of the best teachers, was the Apostle Paul. He wrote, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A great verse for teachers or disciple makers. Paul taught Timothy to teach faithful men who would teach others also. Four generations. First, there was Paul. Second, there was Timothy. Third, there were faithful men. forth there were others who would be taught by those faithful men. And the pattern continues today that we are to find people and we are to bring them into the body of Christ, that we are to care about them and we're to equip them for the works of the ministry. The teacher, who is the teacher? You are a light giver in the kingdom of God. Your contribution to the ministry of God is to make the truth and knowledge about God accessible to others. There are so many people that don't know anything about the Word of God. You know, it's getting worse and worse day by day in our culture. Last night we were flicking around and I found a television show about the Bible. The verses pulled out, completely taken out of context. When something good was said, the person didn't say that he was quoting the previous verse. He just said, "This is what I believe." And so people are downplaying, ridiculing the Word of God. You as a teacher are to make that truth of God known in the context of God's word and not just taking one little thing out of context. You have an anointing for breaking confusion and misinformation. You're the one that's going to stand up and say, "Hey, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says." In a situation like that, this is what the Bible says, and this is why the Bible says it. And if you don't know the answer to that question, you're not going to be satisfied to say, "Well, I just don't know the answer to that question." You're going to start digging into it, start reading some commentaries or some other books about the Bible, or read a study Bible in the notes. Some of you do that to me in Sunday school. "Wait a minute, Pastor, this note says such and such." And that's good. You are strategic in helping people know the truth of God and also how it applies to their own life. Now, if all of life is an exam, you're preparing people for that exam. The good things that'll happen as well as the bad things. You have a unique gifting that is essential to the ministry of God. Of the ignorance of the Word of God. We need to know His Word. Elmer Towns said that the qualification of a young pastor getting ordained is that he should have the same amount of knowledge as a grandmother who is teaching Sunday school in church. And when you start to think about it, that's a lot of knowledge. That preparation prepares us to know and share God's words. You are curious for deeper understanding, learning, and revelation. You always study and ask and answer questions about God's word. You are able to explain complex ideas and concepts in ways people understand. Think back on Jesus again in his example, in the parables, and how easy it was for people to understand, and yet how difficult for some it was to understand what he was saying. You are the type that will search and research what you don't understand. You're interested in topics some other people find very boring. And that, of course, we have to be careful if you have that special gift, because we can dig deep. You feel like you can see situations clearly and provide clear answers. Boy, we like to be around people who can do that for us, don't we? This is what you need to know. Have you considered this Bible verse in your situation? You feel like you never stop learning. Isn't that the truth? You know, there's only so many words in the Bible, but how many of us understand them all, have applied all of the truths in God's Word? I love to go and hear pastors who teach me new things, to go to conferences, and they bring up things that I've never even thought about before. The opportunity to share your perspective excites you. You have something and you just can't wait to share it. You can feel frustrated when others don't have the same hunger to learn like you. Without the teachers, lives are never challenged unless there's a prophet around. People's lives never embody the scriptures. People don't understand why they should change. People are bored with the Bible. People are not curious and hungry to read the Bible. We should whet their appetites. Every person can know God's truth. This is the vision of the teacher. Every person can be able to understand the Bible. You know, it's written in a fashion that a young child can understand it, but the deepest theologian can't understand the depths of it. Every person can know how to apply the truth of God to their lives. If you are a teacher, ask yourself these questions. How do we best accomplish spreading the truth of God? How do we best stir curiosity and desire for the scriptures? And how do we best help know how to apply the Bible to the lives of others? How do we best make complex and confusing topics clear? We have a lot of teachers in our congregation. And we're a conservative church. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so we need to be able to transfer what we have here in God's Word so that other people can understand it. Not always, and there's a difference between a natural ability and a gift. And so that's important to understand. But a lot of times if you have that natural ability of a teacher, you're able also to teach people God's Word. So that's a challenge for you who are teachers this morning, to use that gift of teaching. In our vacation Bible school, in our Sunday school, in our Pioneer Kids, there's plenty of places to teach God's Word. You have that creative ability. You're able to keep the attention. Some of you teach older, some of you teach younger. I used to try to substitute teach. I wasn't very good at it. I was much better at being the in-school suspension moderator. You have to be quiet and you have to do your homework. One of my churches in the village, they either got the pastor or the town justice. I don't know who was worse. You're going to get the pastor. Oh, no. You do have a gift, a special ability to keep the attention of those kids, to get information from the book to the mind of the children that you teach. And I'd encourage you within the structure of the church, or maybe we're not even doing what you'd like to do, if there's another place that you would like to use your ability or your gift, let us know. Because we'd like to use all of these gifts, whether it's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all of those abilities, all of those gifts, to the glory of God, to the building up of this church, and for the work of the ministry. Next week, I want to try to put it all together for us, how we can put these things together for the glory of God and for the building up of this body of believers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the teachers that we have in our congregation. for the special ability that you've given to them to make truth exciting. Lord, they're able to get the attention and hold the attention of the children that they teach throughout the year. And I pray, Lord, that they would use their gifts, not only in the public school system, not only in their families, but also in your church. May they find the place that you want them to serve. Thank you, Lord, for their gifts. Thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, for each one of us who has the opportunity to be an example to the young people in this congregation. Parents, aunts, uncles, surrogate grandparents, we pray that you would use each and every one of us to continually teach our young people what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ. And we'll give you the glory in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.